I want you to imagine somebody who buys a house that is run down. It's filled with rubbish. It's got a leaking roof. There are cracks in the wall and in the foundation. And then they begin the work of renovating so that it'll become a beautiful home. And they decide that they're going to live in that house as they do the work of renovation. And as they start living in that house, they say, I feel at home in this house. They have a goal. They know what it will look like. And they're working towards that. And that's a picture of what God has done. You see, God has bought you and me. If we are Christians, God has bought us. And God has begun a work of restoration in us. I think sometimes we fail to see what a dire state we are in, that our lives so often are filled with so much rubbish, that there are cracks in different parts of our lives. And there's a big work of restoration that's needed in us. But God has come to live in us. He lives in us as he does this work of restoration. And he wants to feel at home in us. Say, I'm so glad I'm here. I feel totally at home here, in this person, in this church. And he's working towards a glorious goal when he'll have finished the work of restoration. And he'll look at us and he'll say, that looks just like my son, my beloved son, Jesus. Just like him. That's what they reflect in their character. And that's what Paul is praying about at the end of chapter 3. It's one of the most amazing prayers in the whole Bible. And as we look at it, I want us to notice, first of all, our attitude in prayer, secondly, what we pray for, and thirdly, what is the goal of prayer? So firstly, our attitude in prayer. One of the best ways to learn about prayer is to listen to people who are prayers. They have a deep desire to pray, and so you just sit alongside them, and you listen to what they're praying about. You listen to how important prayer is. That's one of the best ways of learning about prayer. And so, in a sense, we're listening to Paul as he prays, and so we can learn from him. And the first attitude is a desire for God's will. The Bible is the revelation of God's will, what he wants for us and for his world. And prayer is saying, well, Lord, that is your will. Now please do it. So it's grasping what God's will is and saying, Lord, please bring it about. Now you'll notice in the section we read, verse 14, he says, for this reason. Now, why does he say that? If you go back to verse 1, he starts that the same way. For this reason, I, Paul. So all that Paul has been saying in chapter 2 about God's great salvation, about how he brought Jews and Gentiles together, that was God's will, that was God's plan. And then he says, on the basis of that, for this reason, this is what I'm praying. But when he gets to verse 1, it's as if he suddenly remembers, no, there's other things I want to say. So before I pray, he then tells us the things that had been revealed to him, the mystery that had been revealed to him. And then he gets back to his prayer. You see, the Bible and prayer need to go together. So often in our praying, we are praying about what we want. Lord, that there's this problem in my life, please sort it out. I have this need in my life, please give me that. That's what we focus on in our praying. whereas we need to be praying for God's will to be done. And so when we think about the Lord's Prayer, how does it begin? It begins, "Hallowed be your name. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come." Then we come, "Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Help us. These are the needs that I have." But it begins, what is God's will? What does God want? And that's where the Bible and prayer need to go together. The Bible helps us see what God wants. And then we pray, "Lord, help me to do that. Help us as a church to do that." So, a desire for God's will. Secondly, earnestness. He says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." He is earnest in his praying. He is not just casual. He is not just saying, "Lord, if it so pleases you, please just answer this prayer." He is desperate. He is eager. He wants this above everything else. And so he kneels before God. It's as if here there's a sense of urgency and you're coming before a great king. Thirdly, there's a confidence. Paul is coming to a God who is the source of everything. And we've been thinking about him being the source of what being a father is, what being a family is. God is the source of that. And so he says in verse 14 and 15, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." That's who we're coming to. So we can come with confidence. He wants the best for us. He is a loving Father. So let's come to him. Why are we so slow to come to him? He's our Father. He then goes on to say, "I pray that out of his glorious riches," he has all the resources that we need. There's nothing we can ask from him, and he has to say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I can't do that." He has glorious riches. And then, thirdly, he can do infinitely more than all we could ask or think. Look at verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine." This is a God who doesn't just do a little bit more or much more. It's immeasurably more. It's not just all we ask, it's all we could imagine. We come to him and we ask for things, and he gives us even beyond what we could imagine. So this is the confidence we can have as we come to God. There's a huge challenge to our praying. Do we pray according to God's will? Do we come with eagerness to God? "Lord, I'm desperate. This is the thing I really, really, really want or need. And I come with confidence. You're going to give me exactly what I need." I think sometimes we come to God with urgency. We are desperate. But we don't come with confidence. The two go together. I come urgently. But as I come urgently, I can also come with confidence. Well, what does Paul pray for? And I think as we look at what Paul prays for, these are the essentials for every Christian. These are the essentials for every church. We can't do without them. They are essential for us. Firstly, he prays for empowering by the Spirit. Look at verse 16. "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." Now, he is not praying here about spiritual gifts. He is not praying here about power to take the gospel out, to do evangelism. He is not praying about those things. He is praying that they will be strengthened inwardly. That's the foundation. If that foundation is laid, then the gifts and evangelism can come. But the foundation needs to be laid there so that we are strengthened inwardly. We need the Spirit to strengthen our minds. I don't know about you, but sometimes my mind is all over the place. I'm thinking about all sorts of things. Sometimes there's anxieties and worries. Sometimes there's things I'm thinking, and that's really what I need, and so on. And my mind is all over the place. And we need the help of the Holy Spirit so that we focus in on what God wants. We need strengthening inwardly of our mind so that we're clear. This is what God wants for you, his child. We need strengthening of our hearts, because so easily our hearts turn towards other things. We love other things more than we love God. And we need the strengthening of our hearts so that God comes first. We love him with all our heart and mind and strength. And without the help of the Holy Spirit, we'll never get there. We need the Holy Spirit to strengthen us so that in our hearts we love him first. He is at the center of our lives. You know, Paul said to the Philippians, "For me to live is Christ." The whole of my life is centered on Christ. Each day as I wake up, as I go about my daily life, it's Christ. Now, that's the sort of strengthening we need so that our hearts are centered on Christ. Our wills need to be strengthened so that the choices we make every day are good and right and in line with God's will, whether they're big decisions or small decisions. We need our wills to be strengthened so we don't go our own way, we go God's way. Joshua, when he came to the end of his life, he said to the people of Israel, "You need to choose who you're going to serve. I'm going to serve God. Me and my family, we're going to serve God. You need to choose who you're going to serve." We need our wills to be strengthened by the Spirit. Otherwise, we're going to go our own way. Daniel's three friends, they were confronted with a huge decision as they were in the big crowd. And Nebuchadnezzar had built this huge statue of himself. And he said, "You're to bow down." And Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, "No, we're not going to bow down." And when they were brought before Nebuchadnezzar, and they knew they would die unless they bowed down, they said to the king, "God can deliver us. But if he chooses not to, we're still not going to follow you." You see, their will was determined. We're going to serve God and him only. I think each day, and I need to learn to do this, I think each day as we wake up, we should present every part of us to God, to say, "Lord, here's a new day. I want to present to you my mind, so that what I think about today pleases you. I want to give you my eyes, so that I don't look at things that are unlovely, that will distract me from you. I will see the needs of people around me. My ears, I present those to you, so that I hear your voice. Today, in my busyness, I can still hear your voice. I present to you my hands, so that whatever I do today is pleasing to you. I present to you my feet, so wherever I go, I'll know your presence is there. You know, I think it would make such a difference if that's how we began each day. And that's what Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Present your bodies to God. We need the Spirit to strengthen us inwardly, our minds, our hearts, our wills, so that we do what God wants. Well, the Spirit wants to strengthen us so that we will be ruled by Christ's love. I think here what Paul says in verse 17 is at the heart of Christian life. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What makes a person a Christian is that Christ comes to live in them by his Spirit. And when Paul uses that phrase, dwell, what he means is that Jesus comes in as the owner, as the landlord, and he's in charge. He decides what happens. But I think all too often, we are in charge, and Jesus is the guest. He is welcome in our home, we love having him in our home, and we want him to do certain things for us, but he is certainly not in charge. We are in charge. We decide what happens. And we need to get to the place, and we need the Holy Spirit's help, to be strengthened inwardly so that Christ will dwell in our home. He will feel at home. This is mine. And this rubbish needs to be taken out. And this needs to be put in place so that it looks beautiful. And he is Lord. Now, you've probably heard the story of the hen and the pig who were going past a church. And they noticed what the preacher was going to preach about the next week. What can we do to help the poor? And so they carried on walking, and eventually the hen said, I know what. Let's have a ham and eggs breakfast, and the poor can come, and they can have a wonderful meal, wonderful breakfast. And the pig said, oh, no, 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 no. For you, it's just a contribution. For me, it's a commitment. In other words, I die so that the ham can be produced. You know, I think all too often in our Christian lives, our lives given to God is a contribution. I'm giving him my time. I'm giving him my money, some of it. I'm giving him some of my energy. But it's not the commitment. And here, Paul is praying that Christ will dwell in them, that he'll feel perfectly at home. He can do whatever he likes with the home. So, having Jesus as Lord, and then he goes on to pray that they will experience Christ's love. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. The Christian is grounded in God's love. That's what makes us, that's what has brought us to being adopted into God's family. We are established, founded on love. But we don't always experience God's love for us. And he is praying that these Christians will experience the overwhelming love of Jesus, who is now their bridegroom. They've been joined to Jesus, and he's praying that they will experience this like a flood, flooding their hearts. So he prays that they'll experience something of the breadth of it, how wide it is, that it includes people from all nations. And we get something of this picture in Revelation, where John sees a huge crowd that can't be numbered from every tribe and language and people. And you and I are included in them. A huge number of people. God's overwhelming love for all these people. He prays that they'll understand something of the length of Christ's love. It has no beginning. We were loved from before the creation of the world. It has no end. It will never cease. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his love is present now. It's always been there. It always will be there. He prays that they'll understand the length of the love of Jesus. It's not dependent on circumstances. It's not dependent on what you've done. His love is so much longer than you and I can imagine. Just listen to what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from his love. He prays that they'll know the depth of the love of Jesus. And that's what we're thinking about. Jesus stooped down from heaven, a huge stooping to come to earth. And then he went even further, and he went to the cross, and he took your sin and my sin. And Paul is praying, I'm praying that these Ephesian Christians will realize the depth of his love. And then the height of his love. You and I have not only been forgiven and adopted, but we've been made heirs together with Jesus. One day, we will be with him forever. There's no greater destiny than that. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In other words, I've experienced something of the love of Christ now, but when I'm with him, it'll be even more wonderful. Now, I wonder whether you've experienced something of this love. I'm not asking whether you know that Jesus loves like this. Have you experienced it? Is it something that thrills your heart so that it just, your mind can't grasp it, and it stirs you so that you cry out in your love, Father, Father, thank you for loving me so much. Let me just share with you one story of someone who experienced that sort of love. Almost every week, and sometimes every day, a pressure of his great love came down upon my heart in such measure as to make my brain throb, and my whole being, soul and body, groans beneath the strain of the almost unsupportable plethora of joy. And yet amid this fullness there is a hunger for more, and amid the consuming flame of love, the paradoxical cry is ever on my lips, burn, burn, O love within my heart. Burn fiercely night and day, till all the dross of earthly loves is burnt and burnt away. I now wish that I had 1,000 heart power to love and 1,000 tongue capacity to proclaim Jesus, the one altogether lovely, the complete Savior who is able to save to the uttermost them who come to God by him. Now you might say, I don't know what he's talking about. That's not been my experience. That's what Paul is praying for. He is praying that these Christians, these Ephesian Christians, will be so overwhelmed by this love of God. Is that what you pray for? I think it's the most wonderful experience in the world to be gripped by the power of God's love, to rest in it, to delight in it, to be strengthened by it, for it to fill your mind, to capture your heart, to direct your will. You know, in his prayer, it's as if he's going up a staircase, so that he begins by praying, I'm praying that the Spirit will strengthen you inwardly. Why? So that you will grasp something of Christ's love for you. Why? So that you will display more and more of God's character. It's like a staircase as you go through the prayer. The Holy Spirit strengthening us, and he strengthens us so that we will experience the love of Christ. Not just know it in our heads, but experience it in real life, so that we will display God's character. Look at verse 19. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, what does he mean? How can I be filled to the fullness of God? Is he talking about me becoming like God? No, he's talking about me becoming mature, me reaching the goal that God has for me, so that I display God's character. He is holy, and so I am holy. He is loving, and so I am loving. More and more I display the character of Jesus. Look at chapter 4, verse 13 of Ephesians. He says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. When we look at Jesus in the Gospels, that's the goal that God has for us, that more and more we would display the character of Jesus. Well, what is the goal of prayer? Paul has been praying about some amazing things. But what is the goal of prayer? Well, the goal of prayer is not just for our good. The goal of prayer is that God will be glorified. Look at verse 21. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Your praying and my praying should ultimately be that God will be honored. People will see God as wonderful and will turn to him. Well, I want to close with invitation and a challenge. And the challenge is this. Is Jesus really in charge of your life and my life? Is he really in charge? Have you surrendered every part of your life to him? Is there rubbish in your life that needs to be get rid of? You haven't forgiven other people. You're holding on to bitterness. There's all sorts of other things that are crowding in on your life. And Jesus is not happy with that. You need to get rid of it. Are there gods in your life? And sometimes they can be good things, like family and pleasure. Even money can be used for good. But it's so easy for those things to become gods. You know, it's interesting when you read Joshua 24, as Joshua, an old man, confronts the children of Israel. and he says to them, I'm going to serve God. And then he says, you choose who you are going to serve. And he says to them, you can either serve the gods of your fathers in Mesopotamia, where Abraham was from, or you can serve the gods of Canaan, where you've come to. Now, why would Joshua say that? You see, he's not making a choice between God and these other gods. He is saying, I'm going to serve God. Now you decide whether you're going to serve this God or this God. And he's really challenging them to, in fact, these are not gods at all. It's stupid to worship these other gods. And the people say, no, we're going to serve God. And then he says, no, you're not able to. God is a jealous God. So he's really confronting them. You need to be serious about this. And so that's the question. Is Jesus really in charge of your life? Are there things you need to deal with, put away? Are there beautiful treasures that Jesus wants to put in your life? Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, treasures that he wants to put around the house of your life. And the second question, and it's really an invitation. Do you want to experience Christ's overwhelming love? Do you want to experience it? Now, I assume every single one of us would say yes. Yes, but how seriously do you want to experience it? You see, it's not just a vague wish. It's, this is my greatest desire. And I'm going to pray and pray and pray until I experience this. And so my challenge to you is, are you willing to persevere in prayer for yourself, for people in the church, until we experience Christ's overwhelming love? It's not just going away at home now and praying, Lord, by your Spirit, help me experience Christ's love. And then you forget it. I think if we said, no, every day from now on, I'm going to pray, Lord, by your Spirit, help me to experience Christ's overwhelming love. And then Monday morning, I pray the same. And Tuesday morning, and Wednesday morning, and for a week, and for a month, and for 6 months, and I keep on praying. I shared with you a while ago of my experience at university, where somebody came and shared how God had met with them while they were on holiday. And then we decided, we're going to meet as a group to pray. And we're going to pray until God comes to meet with us. And as the days went by, as the weeks went by, this one dropped off, and that one dropped off, and that one dropped off. You see, that's our experience. We grow tired. We're not prepared to persevere. And I think we need to be those who keep on praying. Lord, by your Spirit, help me experience the love of Christ. You see, God is able to do so much more than you could ask or imagine. He wants to fill your life with the overwhelming experience of Christ. Let's pray. Maybe we can just be quiet for a moment and just examine our hearts to see whether Jesus really is Lord, whether he really is in charge of our lives, or we are the ones who determine what happens, and whether we seriously want to experience the love of Christ flooding our hearts and minds. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have demonstrated your love for us through the cross. We thank you that you have come to live within us by your Spirit. And we ask that by your Spirit you will strengthen us, because sometimes our desires are so feeble. Strengthen us so that our desire becomes a flame. We want to experience the love of Christ flooding our hearts. We want to display more and more of the character of Jesus in our lives. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that in your wonderful way you will so work in us, continue transforming us, that Christ more and more feels at home in our lives. Please do this for your glory, for our joy, and for the good of those around us who can be attracted to Jesus. Amen.